If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we're going to be looking at verse 31 through 39 tonight. We're getting there. We're going to get there. That's where we're headed. While you're turning there, I'll tell you, the other night on Wednesday night, we had some guys from our Courageous group. We had one guy share, Kevin Ammons, and if you were here, it was an amazing thing. He talked about what we've been learning. On Wednesday nights, a group of guys have been meeting, and we've been digging into the Bible, and it's this curriculum that's put together based on the movie Courageous. And we'll see a DVD clip, and then we watch some stuff, and we've been having a good time. Dr. Joe has been the elder of the group, and he's been kind of paving us in the right direction, steering us in the right direction. We've been having a great time with that. And in this curriculum, though, in this little booklet that we've been going through, there's a story that it just blew my mind. I wanted to share it with you. It says, in February 2006, a 41-year-old mother named Lydia, she was from Canada, she caught sight of an 8-foot, 700-pound polar bear making its way toward her 7-year-old son. She rushed to the polar bear and began to punch and kick until her children were safe, and a neighbor came out with a rifle to finish the job. And a witness described Lydia as 5 foot nothing, 90 pounds on a wet day. Lydia suffered only minor injuries. Now, I'm just amazed by that because that's a card you can play for the rest of your life, right? Little Johnny, you going to eat those Brussels sprouts? Oh, you don't want Brussels sprouts. You're not going to listen to Mama. Well, you remember what I did with the polar bear. That's right. Eat those Brussels sprouts. I mean, you know, and you're talking to friends at school, and you're like, you know, well, my dad, you know, my dad played baseball in college. My dad did this. My dad, well, my mom, she attacked a polar bear. I mean, that can never get old, and that you can never stop using that card. But I read the other day about a grandson. He was a young teenage boy. He came. His granddad was working on the car in the garage. The car fell on top of him. The grandson comes in there and lifts it up so the granddad could come out and saved his life. And we hear about those encounters where people are superhuman, like just from this adrenaline rush. You've got this mad adrenaline rush, and they do incredible things. But here's the reality, all right? There comes a time in life when pain and suffering will punch us in the face. And it doesn't matter how superhuman we may think we are. It doesn't matter how much adrenaline starts pumping through our veins, it punches us in the face, and we can do nothing about it. Many of you know Chuck Tice. He's a guy who I've been spending a lot of time with lately. It's been really neat to see how God has just melted his heart, tears, and he is just living his life, pursuing Christ. Well, I got a call on December 23rd. He said, "Hey, man, my mom is not doing good. She's in the hospital. We found out she had cancer. We found out that week, and we just got some news tonight that's not good, and I want you to go pray with her." I said, "Well, meet me first thing in the morning." So we met Christmas Eve morning at Larry's Barbecue. We drove to Dothan, and we got there, and while we were there, the doctors come in and give even worse news, saying, "Hey, it's worst case scenario." And I remember on the ride back home, Chuck was just saying, he played center in high school. He was a center for football team for the Enterprise Wildcats. And I remember him saying, "Man, I wish this was a nose tackle so I could just knock its block off. But it's not. And therefore, I feel helpless." You just kind of think about a year ago, ranking 9.0 on the scale of magnitude, the Sendai Japan quake ranks fifth among earthquakes in recorded history. but then adding misery and terror to the devastating damage caused by the earthquake. A massive tsunami caused by the quake inundated countless miles of Japan's coastline, taking several villages completely out to sea, causing a death toll in the tens of thousands, with countless people still missing. They're not missing anymore. That I think when this was written, they were missing. The loss of energy caused by the quake and tsunami then led to another looming disaster, at least a partial meltdown of the reactor cores at nearby nuclear power plants. And as if all that was not enough, a volcano in southern Japan erupted days later. Are you just kind of tack on that terrorist attacks of 9/11, where 3,000 people died, Haiti earthquake in 2010, death toll was around 316,000. You've got the tsunami in Asia in 2004. The death toll was around 300,000. You have Katrina. You tack on tornadoes, right? We don't even have to talk about tornadoes around here. In the state of Alabama and especially Enterprise, you tack on school shootings with Columbine and Virginia Tech and here recently in Jacksonville, Florida and Ohio. And then countless murders, rapes, genocides, unjust wars. And it's pretty clear that there is evil and there is suffering in the world. And all you have to do is live long enough to experience it. Came across an interview by a New York firefighter. And he says this: 9/11, we lost four guys from this department. One of them was my cousin Jimmy. He was my best friend, best fireman I've worked with. Good family man, dedicated American. And every day I have to drive to work through this neighborhood and see guys, drunken fools I went to high school with. They're standing on the corner high as a kite, having a great time. And I have to wonder why these idiots still walk around and Jimmy doesn't. My cousin, the priest, says it's all part of God's plan. It's like God's got a plan, he says. You know what? If there is a God, he's got a whole lot of explaining to do. See, the truth is, when we stand toe-to-toe with suffering, there is something in us that makes us want to look up and ask the question, why? Right? Why? And that's not foreign to Scripture. You've got Jeremiah 12:1. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, when he looked around, Habakkuk saw nothing but destruction around him and nothing but destruction on the brink. And he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity?" There's that why. "Why do you idly look at wrong?" Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" So it's just something about coming toe-to-toe with suffering and pain and evil. We want to look up and demand an explanation, but here's what we've got to see. We've got to see a couple things. First of all, most of the time, God doesn't answer that question. Most of the time, God does not answer the question, why? I mean, if there was ever a chance that God had an opportunity to answer that question, it was Job, right? You've got the book of Job and this man. I mean, they even said he was a righteous man. He suffered greatly. And then God answers and says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then asked all kind of questions like that. In other words, saying, I'm God, you're not, you can trust me. You can trust me. But secondly, we've got to see, not only does God typically not answer that question of why, an explanation is really not what we really need. That does not meet us at our deepest point of need. Here's what I mean. When I was a youth pastor, I was up in Huntsville, and it was about this time of year. It was spring break, actually, and one of the kids in my youth group, he was a leader, and I was really trying to invest some time into him, pour into him, and so we decided to go explore around some caves. We went into some caves up in North Alabama. You've got a lot of caves up there. It wasn't too far from the Tennessee River where we were. We actually would go into a cave and we'd mess around, you know, just kind of looking at everything. We had the little lamps and we didn't know what we were doing. We were just kind of looking around. It was hot that day. We thought, well, let's go jump in the Tennessee River. Let's just go swim. And then he sees this tree, big tree. It's got a big limb, goes way out over the water, way out over the water. And he says to me, hey, would you rather jump off the tree, about 12 feet off the water, into the water? I'm like, yeah, there's a tree. Let's go jump off of it. So we shimmy up this tree. Get up there and say, Matt, we didn't check the depth of the water. And he said, would you want me to go check it? I said, no. Tell you what, and I'm not kidding you, this is what I said to him. Let me jump first. And that way, if the water is not deep enough, only one of us will break a leg. There's a Jeff Foxworthy joke that says that you might be a redneck if your famous last words are, hey, y'all, watch this. So I said, all right, here I go. And so I went. I go into toothpick mode, you know, get kind of stiff, and I'm, at the time, about 175 pounds, dripping wet. I'm getting up a little steam, you know, going. And about to feel, just feeling like I was going to feel that sensation of being completely submerged underwater. Oh, no. It was just over knee deep. So I go and I just stick it. Boom. And then he's up in the tree. He's like, no way. It really is. Because where we were, it should have been deeper. I mean, we should have checked, obviously, but it should have been deeper, too. Well, I start moaning everything, and I make it back to his truck, and I say, you got to take me to the emergency room. My leg was all gimp and black and blue and yellow, turning those colors. And so he just got his license. He said, okay, I'll take you. And he was driving. Well, 45 mile an hour zone, he's going 44. And it's like 10 and 2, and he's just like, you know, cruising. And I'm thinking, man, you've got to get me to the hospital fast. Like, I'm in pain here. So we finally get there. We go in. The nurse asked me that crazy question. On a scale from 1 to 10, how bad's the pain? And I'm like moaning, and I'm thinking, very, you know. Give me something for it. Now, what did I need most in that moment? Did I need a doctor to come in, show me the x-ray, and explain to me the nerve endings and why this is hurting this way and why, you know, the bone structure and what exactly happened? No. I needed him to give me something and give me something fast. My deepest point of need was not intellectual. It was not an explanation. And see, what God does with Scripture when we are in the middle of suffering, what He has told us in Scripture is something that really does meet us at our deepest point of need. And it's not an explanation. It's not intellectual. It is, first of all, the pain is stopping. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, this momentary light affliction. So in other words, this pain is stopping one day. Romans 8:18 says that the suffering we now endure is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Revelation 21 says that one day when the new heavens and the new earth are established, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there's no more pain, suffering, and death. So He's telling us, look, it's temporary. The pain is stopping. And He also tells us that our pain has a purpose. Romans 8:28. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, if you are saved by the blood of Christ, listen to me. There is not an ounce of pain that comes into your life that has no purpose. You, Christian, cannot look at pain in your life and say, wasted. And I don't know about you, but that's freeing. 2 Corinthians 4 says this momentary light affliction is preparing for us. So in other words, there's something that's happening here. There's a purpose in our pain. And the third thing that God does, that He tells us, meets us at our deepest point of need, and what we're going to camp out on, is that pain is not separating us from the love of Christ. And man, if we could just anchor our hearts on this right here, this is huge. Pain does not separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I heard Rick Burgess say, and if you know Rick Burgess' story, he lost a child. And I heard him say one time, it's not if you suffer, but when you suffer. And see, the truth is, if that is true, it would be wise for us to then be gripped by the Word of God so as to prepare and equip ourselves for this suffering. And this is what's on the table tonight. Here's the question that we're asking. What is going to sustain us when the tears fall and when life is hard? Like when the pain runs deep. We're not talking about some Garth Brooks little, okay, went to a high school football game and my wife now is much cuter, much better looking than this girl I dated in high school. And so God, you know, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. We're not talking about something small like that. We're talking about like deep, riveting pain. Like, is Christ precious then? What is going to sustain us in those moments, in those deep, dark days? And the answer is the unshakable and the unbreakable love of Christ. It is being rooted in the love of Christ. And so that's what we're digging into. Now, let's look at Romans 8. By the time we get to Romans 8:28, we've seen the good and the bad. We've got verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. Like we could just kind of unpack that for the next 300,000 years. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the Spirit dwells not only with us, but dwells in us. Verse 14, we are sons of God. So we who were the objects of the justified wrath of God have now, because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, the wrath has now been turned into favor. And we are grafted into the family of God. We are sons of God. And because of that, we are heirs to the throne of glory. And verse 17 says we are co-heirs with Christ. So we've seen the good. Just in chapter 8, we've seen some good stuff. But then we've seen the bad too. Verse 18, we experience suffering. Verse 20, we experience futility. Verse 21, we experience corruption. Verse 23, there's this inward groan that all creation groans, and so do we. We groan inwardly. And then verse 26, we have weaknesses. So Paul gets to Romans 8:28, and he says, the good, the bad, and the ugly are working together. They're all things, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you skip down to verse 31, we pick up, and it says, he asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? What things? What things? Well, remember, this is in the context of suffering. What do we say to these things? This pain, these trials, suffering. What do we say to these? This is what we say to these things. We look these things, these sufferings in the face, and then we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? So it makes us ask a question, well, is God really for us? We can see that God is for us by looking at the cross. God, in His holiness, created us in His image to rightly reflect Him and to multiply His glory among the whole earth. We didn't do that. We sinned. And as Romans 1 through 7 just unpacks, it spread to all people. We are all guilty, guilty, guilty. That's where we stand. And God, being just, will punish sinners. He will punish sin, okay? But God, in His mercy, sent His only Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, thus fulfilling the law in Himself that we could not do. He died on a cross, taking on the punishment that we could not pay. And He proved that He paid it off by resurrecting from the dead. And He calls all men everywhere, if you would turn from your sin and you would trust only in Jesus. Listen, the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God, hell itself, that you and I deserve, is absorbed by Jesus on the cross, and we'll be saved. And not only saved, but then He gives us His righteousness. So it's not only like, okay, now you're neutral. No, you are completely righteous in Christ. So if you wonder if God is for me, man, look to the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what do we say to these things? Well, we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Cancer can be against us. People can be against us. There's pain, there's suffering. But ultimately, Christ has done it all. God is for us. So who can be really against us? And then He goes on, He who did not spare His own Son. Now, listen, if you're kind of doubting the love of God, maybe suspicious of the love of God and thinking, I don't know, I just feel like maybe He's checked out because you're walking through a time of whatever. Listen, He didn't spare His own Son. Like, that's the biggest news going on in the universe right now. If the universe had a newspaper, that would be the headlines every single day. God didn't spare His own Son. But He gave Him up for us all. So if that is true, so He works from the greater to the lesser. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So He gave us the most precious, the greatest gift of all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do you doubt God's love? Do you doubt that God is for you? Look to the cross and see He didn't spare His own Son. But He gave Him up for us all. John Piper says that's the logic of heaven. This one verse is the logic of heaven. Verse 32. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's the accuser? Who's really going to accuse? See, Christ said it's finished. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know, like, when you pray, do you know that, like, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, is at that very same time praying? But when you get up from praying and you go about your business and go about your day and go about your job and do your stuff at home, even when you're sleeping, second person of the Trinity is interceding for us. Man, can we even really dig into the depth of the love of God? And then verse 35. He just keeps going. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So he asks a question. He gives multiple choice answers. A, tribulation. B, distress. Or persecution. Or famine. Or nakedness. Or danger. Or sword. What's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Or any of those things? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, he says, none of the above. None of the above. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want you to see that two-letter word, in. And this is why I hate the prosperity gospel. I was watching Whitney Houston's funeral the other day. Obviously, I didn't have many other things to do that day. So I was watching Whitney Houston's funeral, and there was one point where the preacher said, people rant and rave about the prosperity gospel. He's like, what other gospel is there? And then I pushed pause, and my father-in-law, Mick, was in the room. I was like, well, maybe the biblical gospel. And then I had to kind of rant and rave about that for a little bit. But the reason I hate it is because it is unbiblical, but it sets people up for disaster. What the prosperity gospel says is you believe in Jesus, you follow Jesus, and whatever you really want, you're going to get. So if it's money, if you really want money, you're going to get it. Just follow Jesus. If it's health, if you really want health, just follow Jesus. What that is just catering to idolatry. You're not worshiping Christ. You're using Christ as a means to an end. And moreover, Paul says right here, in all these things, in the persecution, in the tribulation, in the pain, in the suffering, you are more than conquerors. It's not bypassing these. And that's why I have such a burden for us to prepare for suffering. And look, I don't say this as coming, holding a big resume of suffering. I just say it based on God's Word, knowing that there will be some of you who will go through deep, deep, deep suffering in your life, deep pain. And all of you will walk through some sort of pain and suffering. I want you to be prepared that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I was come across, as I was digging around, I came across a pretty much a testimony of someone who has been sustained by the unshakable and the unbreakable love of Christ. A lady named Lisa Beamer. She's the wife of Todd Beamer. He's the guy who, on United 93, September 11th, 2001, he and a few others stormed the cockpit and overtook the plane and drove it into the ground in Pennsylvania. And he's the guy who said, let's roll. Well, Lisa Beamer is now widowed. And she was interviewed by Modern Reformation magazine a year after the tragic day. And these are some things that she said that I think are pertinent for us, and I think it would be very helpful for us to see a woman who has gone through such tragedy at a young age, losing a husband, and yet come out in that pain, in that tribulation, in that hardship, as more than a conqueror. First of all, we see through this, the love of Christ brings strength. This is what Lisa Beamer says. The love of Christ brings strength. God knew the terrible choices the terrorists would make, and that Todd Beamer would die as a result. He knew my children would be left without a father and me without a husband. Yet in His sovereignty and in His perspective on the big picture, He knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can't see all the reasons He might have allowed this when I know that He could have stopped it. I don't like how His plan looks from my perspective right now. Now, I love that. She's just being honest. She's like, I don't like having to go through this. It's isn't fun. But knowing that He loves me, there's that unshakable love of Christ. Knowing that He loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me say, it's okay. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Lisa Beamer says no. The Apostle Paul says no. It is the unbreakable love of Christ that brings us strength in our tribulation. Second thing we can see from this interview is that the love of Christ brings humility. The love of Christ brings humility. This is what she said. My faith wasn't rooted in governments, wasn't rooted in religion, in tall buildings or frail people. Instead, my faith and my security were in God. And a thought struck me one day. Who are you to question God and say that you have a better plan than He does? You don't have the same wisdom and knowledge that He has or the understanding of the big picture. We also aren't privy to the perspective He has and shouldn't claim to know better than He does what should happen and what should not. Faith means that regardless of circumstances, we take Him at His word, that He loves us. There's that love. That He loves us and will bring us to a good result if we just trust and obey Him. Obviously, the ramifications of this understanding have been tremendous for me since 9/11. God's saying, in the middle of our calamity, He's saying, look, I know that it looks bleak now, and I know you're walking through dark days now, but you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. I've done all these things. What more can I do to show you that I love you and send my own son? I didn't spare my own son, He says. And then the third point that we can see from Lisa right here is that the love of Christ brings hope. The love of Christ brings hope. The Heidelberg Catechism, she says, the Heidelberg Catechism begins, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. Lisa finds these words very comforting. This is the ultimate truth, she says. We are so mired in our human lives and fallen world that it's impossible to understand and apply this concept completely. If we believe wholeheartedly, each moment that our destiny rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one with ultimate love and ultimate power, what do we have to be concerned about? She sounds like Paul right there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul, who walked through deep suffering, says that. And then she goes on, she says, of course, our humanity clouds this truth many times, but hanging on to glimpses of it keeps everything in perspective. She says, God's sovereignty has been made clear to me when I'm tempted to become angry and ask, what if, why us? There's that why question. God says, Lisa, I knew on September 10th, and I could have stopped it. But I have a plan for a greater good than you can ever imagine. Now, these are her words. I don't know God's plan, and honestly, right now, I don't like it very much. But I trust that He is true to His promise in Romans 8:28. And we know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. My only responsibility is to love God. He'll work out the rest. And the article went on to say that beneath her signature, Lisa writes Genesis 50:20, which says, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. She says, September 11th has shown me the reality of eternity in a dynamic way these past few months. When I'm overwhelmed with sadness at what I've lost in this life, He is quick to give me His eternal perspective. He says, Lisa, this life is just a blip on the radar screen compared to your future with me in heaven. The best thing that you can imagine on earth is garbage compared to what awaits you. Do you believe that? Sounds like Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now here's what I want to see, and we're closing right now. Lisa Beamer is more than a conqueror. but you are too in Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us, will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. Lisa didn't wake up on September 11th and then start trying to prepare for the suffering she walked through to be able to be more than a conqueror. It was a constant, steady walk, tuning in to the love of Christ, being gripped by the unshakable and the unbreakable love of Christ. And so that's the challenge. That's the challenge tonight. May we be gripped by the unshakable and the unbreakable love of Christ so that we may be unshakable in our own day of calamity. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we know that this is not an easy landing. We hate talking about suffering because pain is real and it's just not fun. But I pray that every one of us, including myself, that we would be gripped by the inseparable, the unshakable, the unbreakable love of Christ in such a way, just as Paul unpacked in Romans 8, that we truly may be unshakable in our day of calamity. So that we can, like Job, say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.